God blessed us again to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm glad and thankful that you're here. Appreciate the good song service, the prayers that were led, and the good job in reading of the scripture reading, which was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as many or most of you know, we have listed there the gifts of the Spirit, nine of them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, writing to those at Corinth, talks about the duration of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, Paul talks about the regulation of those gifts. And so when you study the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you need to keep that in mind and study all three of those chapters. But at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, after talking about charity and talking about things done in part and things that are going to be done in the whole, when that which is perfect is come, he talks about, he sums up the chapter by saying, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." I think the New King James Version, maybe a lot of other versions, renders the word charity as love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want us to think about that phrase, these three. And there's just a number of sermons and studies that you can do just from that particular phrase, whether you're talking about faith, hope, charity, or maybe you're talking about the three in the Godhead, and the list just goes on. And I'll bring forth, as time permits, some other lessons about these three, and then we may look at these two and maybe one. There's just a ton of sermons that you can do along those lines. So tonight I want us to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, about faith, hope, and charity, these three. The first one that he talks about is faith, and it's used 234 times in the Bible. And it comes from an original word that simply means persuasion or credence, moral conviction of religious truth, of the truthfulness of God, or of a religious teacher. That's according to Strong's. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly constancy in such profession, and by extension the system of religious truth itself, the gospel of Christ. I make mention when I talk about faith and point out, and we ought to keep in mind that the word faith is used in at least two different ways in the Bible. And so we need to understand that sometimes it's in reference to the gospel. In my outline, I've listed just several of those, and there's a lot more than what I've put in this outline. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. As we think about faith and the ways that it's used in the Bible, Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, a lot could probably be said about the definite article, but when you read in the Bible and you see the phrase, the faith, and it's used in a context like this, he's not talking about their persuasion that God exists. He's not talking about the fact that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is essential. We understand that. But he's talking about the gospel in this passage, that they were obedient to the faith. And when you come over to chapter 13, verse 8. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. "But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And over in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." And Acts chapter 24, and these are not all that you would find in Acts. Perhaps are others, but these are several of them. Acts 24 and in verse 24, "And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And there's a lot of other passages like Romans chapter 1 verse 5 for the obedience of the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And if you jot these down, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Paul talks about the faith in Galatians chapter 1 verse 23, which he once tried to destroy. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, he talks about the faith being preached unto every creature under heaven. Contend for the faith, the Bible talks about in Jude verse 3. And so I want you to see the point that sometimes the Bible uses the faith in reference to the gospel system itself whereby we're justified today. But then the Bible also, and all of those come from the same original Greek word. And so you've got to allow the context to determine for you whether he's talking about the system of faith, the gospel, or faith, which is what one must have in order to be pleasing to God. But also, we understand that faith to believe, which is an obedient faith, is something that we must have in order to be pleasing to God. The Lord commanded in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, as He commanded the disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, then He said in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, I don't know if it's Paul or not, but be that as it may, he says, "But without faith," he's not talking about the gospel, "but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And then he talks about an obedient faith in James chapter 2. That is a faith that is coupled together with works. We're justified not by faith only, but by works. And he gives several examples of that. In Acts 8, 36 and 37, upon being taught the gospel, the eunuch came to a certain water, and as we've talked about recently, he said, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized in?" Philip said, "If you believe..." He's not talking about the gospel. He preached to him the gospel. "But if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he confessed his faith in Christ when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was baptized after that. These three now abideth: faith, hope, charity. Number two, hope. The Bible has a lot to say about hope. I was impressed as I was putting this sermon outline together how much, if you just do a study, just a simple looking up the word hope, what all the Bible says about it, more than what we could put into this time frame this evening. So this is not exhaustive. I hope you'll take this, take some notes, and do your own study. In Romans 8:24, the Bible says we are saved by what? We're saved by hope. And then he continues on to talk about hope as things that are not seen. He says, "For the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I think about that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, when he talks about faith and giving us a Bible definition of faith, and he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, I can't. There's a lot of things that I can't see, but by the eye of faith, and I believe them. There's evidence for them, but we hope for those things. I've never seen heaven. Think about it. If someone were to ask you, "Prove to me that heaven is real," do you ever think whether you could do that or not? Understand how we might approach that from the standpoint of other things that we can prove, and that the Bible is always right, and so when the Bible affirms that there's a heaven, then it must be right as well in that area. And how would you approach that? "Prove to me that there's a heaven." You can't see it, never been there. I haven't. You haven't. We hope for that. Am I suggesting that you cannot prove that? No. I'm just getting you to think about about that. We patiently wait for it. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Then Romans 15, verse 4, we have hope that is supplied by the Scriptures. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through faith or patience hope of the Scriptures might have hope. Again, that's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that is in the gospel, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What kind of hope is connected with the gospel? Things that are not seen, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, hope is not confined to this world. We'd be miserable if it was, because Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 15:19, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He talks about a hope that is laid up for us in heaven, Colossians chapter 1, and then verse 5. I think I used that in a recent invitation. A lot of folks today, like Jehovah's Witnesses, say the Lord, when He returns, is going to redo or remake the earth, and we're going to dwell here. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us about a hope wherein we're going to stay here, but a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that God hath promised. God who cannot lie hath promised before the world began. A hope that is given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively, some versions say, living hope. How did He do that? By what means? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, we sing from time to time. Remember that? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. These three, now abideth faith, hope, number three, charity, love. 106 verses, the word love. And a lot of times when you do a study or you look up these words and how many times that they're found in the Bible, that's just that word in and of itself. That's not talking about all the various tenses that it's found in. Love, loving, lovely, loveth, loved, and the list goes on and on. Just 106 times. The word charity, love itself. The Bible makes mention of love toward the world, not in a good sense. In 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John rather chapter 2, all these are things that I'm persuaded you already know. You've heard. Just from time to time we forget about them. Stand in need of being reminded. I know I do. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not talking about people. He's talking about possessions and physical things and worldly things, carnal things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. They don't last. I know that because verse 17 says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Physical things don't last. There's a lot of things I look back over and I think about that I just thought at one time or another were just precious, but guess what? They corrode. They decay. They fade. That's the way physical things are. They're not lasting things. So we're not to put all of our emphasis upon physical things that don't last, but eternal things. 2 Corinthians 4 and then verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, it makes a contrast. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Like those riches the Lord talks about in Matthew 16, 19 through 21. So that's where our emphasis needs to be, not upon physical, worldly things. And then the Bible talks about the love that is toward one another. Again, John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." The Bible has a lot to say about that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Then the Bible talks about love toward enemies. It's easy at times to love those who reciprocate that. They give it back. But the Lord says, in essence, don't be that way. Love those who don't love you. Love your enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "Do good unto them that persecute you," and so forth. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." He gives physical blessings to the good and the bad alike. Then the Bible talks about love towards one's spouse. That's easy for me to do, much more difficult for Tracy to reciprocate. But Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The aged women are to teach the younger women to be keepers at home, to love their children, to love their husbands." Titus 2 and in verse 4. The Bible talks about the love of God, and much could be said about that. I mentioned that to you in the sermon this morning, but Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Luke 11, verse 42. "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done." He's not telling them, don't do the former, do the latter. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You know, the Bible talks about many times the love of God. Romans 5, verse 8, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Or 1 John 2 and then verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's 1 John 3 and then verse 1. And then the Bible talks about the love of Christ. John 15, 9 through 10, Jesus talked about His love, that He would lay His life down for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, the love of Christ. So the Bible has a lot to say about love. And I did not even touch what our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 itself says about love. He begins the chapter, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long." I want you to think about that when you think about relationships. Charity suffereth long. You ever have an issue with patience? Patience, is it ever tried? Mine is. Sometimes I fail in that area. Need to do better. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity fawneth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself seemly, unseemly rather. Seeketh not her own, not self-conceited, not self-centered. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now watch verse 8. Charity never faileth. Now, there are some things that will fail, and he begins to talk about them. But he says charity never fails. what charity does. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent as from the heart, genuine, without hypocrisy, fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I hope the lesson's been beneficial to you. If you're here tonight, never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have an opportunity to do that by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and not been steadfast. You want to come back home, be restored. You can do that by repentance, confession of those things to God in prayer. We'll pray with you for you. Come right now.